Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and he's here as promised, Tim Staples, all nattily dressed. Hi, Tim.
Hey, it is good to be with you, my friend. What a weekend!
Wasn't it great? Just great? Felt good to be back with everybody. It's open forum this hour, by the way. You can call and ask Tim whatever you like, 888-318-7884. Tim is the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and he's also the upcoming author of a book on the Eucharist. So if you want to ask about the Eucharist or Mary, you're going to get a full answer. But you can ask about anything you want, really, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884 is a little bonus Monday open forum, and I will now continue my nap. Tim, you take it for the rest of the show. I'm tired, man. That conference wore me out.
Yeah, but in a good way.
Oh, hey? Very good way. It was great to be back with folks. Really,
it really
great.
Is. You know, even though usually when I do conferences, I do multiple talks. I'll do conferences where I do five talks in a weekend, and this one I only did one talk, and then of course the Q&A panel, so kind of two talks. But because you're nonstop talking,
I know
when you're not.
I have a little bit of a sore throat. I feel like I just talked for 72 hours straight.
It's just wonderful to meet the folks. And, man, my table for the banquet was a reunion that I had folks that I've known for years from cruises and from
that's what I noticed
conferences
too.
Around the country.
Yeah, yeah, a bunch of folks were there who went to Rome with us a few years ago. It was wild.
Yeah.
And then a lot of new faces, a lot of new folks came out.
Yes.
So, again, it's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. But, like, what if you held a conference like that and then the people just wouldn't go home? They just keep showing up again. hello. Hi, how are you? We have two people. We have two people from our conference. You want to do your question now or you want to save it? You ready to go?
Whatever you prefer.
Okay, so I'm ready for your question.
Sure, yeah.
But you were at the conference.
Yes.
So what'd you think? I want an objective opinion.
Oh, it was awesome. I loved hearing all the talks and like learning about everything. It was just really cool. And then meeting all the apologists like live that helped with learning about the faith is just crazy.
Q&A. It is a blast.
Yeah.
It is a blast.
Yeah. And where did you come from to come to the conference?
I'm from the D.C. area.
So you flew out here from the D.C. area?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just for the conference.
That's awesome.
I had to meet Tim Staples, which I called you Jim once at the conference, I think.
Oh, I've called him Timmy and Jim and everything.
He's called me a lot worse things.
Well, now that's only on certain occasions. Now you know you were out of line on those occasions. The number is 888-318-7884. But didn't we talk? Did we talk about my cousin in Baltimore?
Yes, he did the water trash cleanup.
The water wheel, yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome.
So you're going to go check it out.
See if you meet my cousin John. Just to think about you and your cousin.
Yes, that's very important to me. All right, so you can. Is there mic's all working? Because it's different in my ears, Darren.
I should put mine on.
Her mic's working fine? Yeah? Okay. And your name is
Mignon, like filet mignon.
Filet mignon, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. From outside of Baltimore.
From the D.C. area.
From the D.C. area. So does that mean you're a Washington football fan or a...
I'm actually from Maryland. We just say D.C. area because no one else really cares about Maryland. But we're more of a Ravens fan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I care about Maryland. Why would people not care about Maryland? It's one of the top 50 states that we've got.
That's a good point.
Boy, a little bit of Maryland
insecurity.
By the way,
as you guys know, I'm originally from Falls Church, Virginia, so I'm still a Redskin fan. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to say that. Fan, not the Washington football team, but anyway.
Washington football team. That's the new name. Yeah.
That's
all right.
Right.
Yes.
Mignon, go ahead. Thank you, first of all, for coming to the conference and for being with us here today. And go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah. So basically, since I have a Protestant background, as a Protestant, we don't really believe in, you know, Mary, Marian apparitions, or the intercession of saints. But with Catholicism, I hear a lot more about miracles with saintly intercession, or like I've heard about the Marian apparitions, like Our Lady of Fatima, and I feel like I don't really hear as much about miracles centered around Christ, so like praying to Christ directly, or like Christ apparitions, and I'm just wondering why, why that is.
Sure, you know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, you see Scripture refer to in multiple places with regard to St. Paul, for example, he healed them, right? Mm-hmm. And that is a bit jarring for me as a Protestant. Yeah. In fact, I never even noticed that, the emphasis in Scripture on Paul healing, because we always, and it's a good thing, I'm not saying it's not a good thing, we always said, oh, no, it's not me, it's Jesus who's doing the healing. And of course, there's truth there. And St. Paul would say, amen, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith Son of God, as he says in Galatians 2:20. But that doesn't change the fact that the Scripture talks about Paul healed or Peter's shadow healed and such. And why is that? Well, we as Catholics have a profound sense of, well, first of all, acknowledging the Scriptures and all of them as the inspired Word of God. But there's something being revealed here that, yes, St. Paul, St. Peter are instruments of healing, and it's God who is the efficient cause. He's the one that has the power. But they are instrumental causes, and as such, whether you're an instrumental cause or a secondary cause, you have to avail yourself. Otherwise, the healing's not going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. And so we start with that principle in Catholic theology that the instrument is important. There tends to be in Protestant communities, you know, because of Luther and Calvin's belief in total depravity, that man is so utterly and absolutely depraved that he cannot even cooperate in his own salvation, much less in the healing of others, right? And so there's a loss of that emphasis on the dignity of the human person, the goodness of the human person, and the fact that God respects our freedom and he uses men. I love the way the Catechism, paragraph 2008 to 2010, talks about how that it is in the eternal disposition of God that he uses men and their free choices via cooperation in order to carry out his providential plan of salvation. So we have a role to play. Okay, with that in mind then, we see in Catholicism that St. Paul, St. Peter, the saints in general, you and I, have an essential role to play when it comes to healing and evangelism and bringing souls to Christ. I'll just mention this one more real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, St. Paul says to a young bishop that he had ordained, he says, "Take heed unto yourself, Timothy, and unto the teaching, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee." All right, well, once we see this, wow, this is an incredible dignity we have, and I think a daunting responsibility, because just as we say that you and I can cooperate in salvation, we can also cause loss. You know, I always think there of Ezekiel chapter 33, as well as Ezekiel 3. It's in two different places where Ezekiel warns, or the Holy Spirit through Ezekiel warns, that if you see someone in sin, you fail to warn them, they'll die in their sins, but their blood I will require at your hands. There's an incredible dignity there, as well as responsibility. Well, we as Catholics believe that awesome dignity we have to cooperate with God's grace and become instruments of salvation as well as healing doesn't stop. And you know, this is the key, isn't it? It doesn't stop when we die. And the Bible never even comes close to indicating that somehow, okay, these gifts of the Spirit used for healing and whatnot, that's only for this life. Once you die, man, you're cut off from that. Absolutely not. As you know, Mignon, is it Mignon?
Mignon.
I got it right the first time.
Yeah, you did.
It doesn't stop when we die. We see how in sacred scripture, the saints who have gone before us, whether it's Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, and Matthew 17, 1 through 3, they are integrally and intimately involved in Christ's upcoming exodus, right? Or death, as Luke 9 says. Now, why would Jesus include them and be talking to them about that? I mean, can't Jesus handle this on his own? It's not a matter of whether he can handle it on his own. He includes men in his providential plan, including those who have died. And we see that also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, with the 24 elders in heaven that are receiving the prayers coming up from the earth. They're taking those prayers to the throne of God, and God responds to them. Similar to what we see in Revelation 8, 3 through 5 concerning the angels. They are doing the same thing, receiving the prayers, taking them to the throne of God, and then God responds through their intercession. And so with that in mind, you know, we as Catholics, see, it's so important to understand that just as in Acts chapter 5, as I mentioned before, the people came to Peter and just wanted, you know, his shadow to pass over them so that they might be healed. They came to Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 12, touching handkerchiefs to his body and then taking them to people to be healed. Why? Because they had special gifts. Because of their holiness and their giftedness, people wanted to be healed. Now, wait a minute. Why don't you just go to Jesus, people? Why are you waiting for Peter's shadow or getting handkerchiefs and touching Paul? Well, because we recognize the giftedness of certain people. Well, imagine, and I know you know this now, Mignon, that the saints who have died and have attained heaven, they have gifts and powers beyond anything you and I can fathom. In fact, they are more powerful than even Peter or Paul when they were walking this earth, because they are free from all sin. They see the face of the Father, and they have power. My goodness, St. Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love them. They're like Jesus, you know, as St. John says in 1 John chapter 2. You know, it does not yet appear, or actually it's chapter 3, it does not yet even appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so the emphasis on healing, you know, going to the saints, be they gifted, a Padre Pio when he was on this earth, right, or the gifted ones now in heaven, is absolutely biblical. In fact, I argue that this idea of, oh, no, I'm not going to this dude, I'm going straight to Jesus, that is absolutely contrary to Jesus. Because what is, can I mention my book?
Yes, please mention your book.
Behold Your Mother, right? I mean, the title of my book on the Blessed Mother is the ultimate example of that, because you have John the Apostle, you know, kneeling before his Savior, right? All I need is Jesus. And what does he tell him to do? Behold Your Mother. Go to Mama. Not to take away from Jesus, not to deny Jesus. It's just that Jesus loves to use members of his body to heal other members of the body.
Mignon, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks very much.
You asked a great question.
Yeah. All right, we got to take a quick break. Check out Mr. Trash Wheel, my cousin's invention, when you're in Baltimore. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is underwritten with support from Homeschool Connections. Teens and parents, Homeschool Connections invites you to the Life After High School online conference, October 7th to 8th. With information on Catholic universities, trade schools, and religious vocations, plus workshops. CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
This is Toya Hall, Vice President of the Guadalupe Radio Network. Catholic Radio has the power to transform people's lives by proclaiming the fullness of truth with love and clarity. Catholic Radio equips the faithful to address the problems that face our world today and from a uniquely Catholic perspective. Daily doses of Catholic Radio helps to build strong and faithful souls for Holy Mother Church.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, where I have not read any of the ads that I was supposed to read today, so I'm going to do one right now. A good way to make sure that you are preparing yourself to receive the Eucharist is to get our new free ebook, 5 Ways to Prepare for Communion, by our very own Father Hugh Barber. Download your copy today by visiting shop.catholic.com. At shop.catholic.com, it is free in ebook format, 5 Ways to Prepare for Communion. It's open forum this hour. Tim Staples here with us. We are still recovering and still glowing from our big conference over the course of the weekend. So many great people came from around the country and were with us, and we just had a great, great time. And we're very grateful to Paul Gondreau, who came and gave a wonderful talk on the manhood of Jesus, yes. Sister Maristella. And I'm just mentioning the folks who came who aren't our guys, because our guys did a magnificent work. But Sister Maristella gave a talk from her kind of experience as a sister of life about, you know, all these miracles you were talking about, Mignon, they're still going on. And some of the miracles she talked about are amazing. And then, of course, Bishop Joseph Strickland from Tyler, Texas, came and gave the keynote address and celebrated Mass for us on Sunday morning, and also just came and hung out with people. It was great to have the bishop there to do that. So we move on. We go now to Portland, Oregon. Rita in Portland, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. You are up next, Rita. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello. A friend of mine was talking to me about the 54-day Rosary Novena, so I'd like to know all you know about that.
Oh my goodness, yeah, it is a powerhouse. It was approved by Pope Leo XIII, November 29th of 1887, and the miracles attributed to this 54-day novena are off the charts. You know, this is one among many powerful. We were talking earlier about the intercession of the saints. This is another example of this. This 54-day novena, again approved by Pope Leo XIII, is an example of how God wills to use the Blessed Mother in particular, but also all of us, because this novena has all sorts of promises attached to it. And like I said, the miracles have been phenomenal attached to it. But it also requires you and I to pray it, because, you know, Our Lady can give us all sorts of gifts from heaven, the rosary, this 54-day novena. And by the way, it's awesome how it came about in 1894 in Arpino, Italy. St. Catherine of Siena actually appeared to a dying young girl, invited her to recite this novena and pray it together with her. And at the end of this prayer, the young girl was perfectly cured. And this would be about 7 years before Pope Leo XIII would approve it. Its origin goes back to Blessed Bartolo Longo and his Novena of Petition, which he composed back in 1879. He had been struck down with typhoid fever. He was also healed. And like I said, the healings would continue, and they continue to this day. But I love these private revelations. And again, you know, as at Catholic Answers, we always have to mention that no Catholic is bound to believe in the 54-day novena. You're not even bound by divine faith anyway to believe in the rosary. As my spiritual director, Father Patrick Brandon, used to say when I was in the seminary, he said, no, you're not bound to believe in the rosary or in any of these approved apparitions and private revelations, but you're crazy if you don't, because the fruits, right? You shall know them by their fruits. And this 54-day novena, you can see the fruits. I encourage for folks to check it out. The fruits are in the healings, the transformations of lives that come out of its faithful recitation.
Rita, thank you so much. I'm going to leave it there because there's lots of folks on the line for Tim, but I hope that was helpful for you. Thanks very much for the call. It's open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. Up next, Roger in Baltimore, Maryland. Oh, Baltimore's big today, listening on the EWTN app. Roger, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. Tim, I just want to say I am so grateful for you. I love your testimony. It was so instrumental in bringing me into the Catholic Church. And I was confirmed in this past May.
Oh, great.
My wife is now currently, my wife is going through RCIA now, and friends are just coming to the church all around us. And so we're so excited.
Beautiful. And thanks for sharing that.
I have a quick question. Oh, my pleasure. I have a question that I think really you're the guy to answer this, if anyone can answer it. In Luke 1:28, when Mary is addressed, the old version of Hail Mary full of grace seems to be the one used, but in the newer translations, it's not that way. It's a highly favored or favored one.
Right.
And was it a bad translation?
Yeah.
And if so, why is it in the Bibles that we use today? And if it's not, why is it being used by apologists all over the place?
Sure. Great question, Roger. I will tell you, as I mentioned just a minute ago, Father Patrick Brannan, a brilliant Jesuit who was a Greek and Latin scholar extraordinaire, who I remember when we were talking about this very matter. And years later, when I wrote my book, Behold Your Mother, I sent Father a draft of the book. I just wanted to be sure I got it all right. And so he gave me the thumbs up sign. And I was so excited. But this was a big issue for him. And I should add, it was a big issue for Pope St. John Paul II as well. The bottom line is this. The Greek word kekaritomene is best translated as full of grace. And you're right, a lot of the modern Bibles got away from St. Jerome's translation, Gratia Plena, and, you know, kudos to St. Jerome, who was a pretty sharp guy, wouldn't you say, Cy Kelly?
I thought so.
Yes, he was a...
Not much fun at a party, but...
Yes,
that's right. Actually, I've heard that's not so true, that he was, that people say how grumpy he was.
Oh, no, he was pretty sharp. I mean, when you got on the wrong side of him, as St. Augustine found out, he'll let you know.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, along with St. Epiphanius, but he was also a saint, of course.
Right.
A man who was filled with the love of Jesus. But St. Jerome translated that text into Latin, that term, you know, kekaritomene, as gratia plena, or full of grace. And as Father Brannan pointed out, Jerome got it right. There are many levels of meaning to biblical terms, and that should not surprise us. But the best translation is full of grace. Why? Because kekaritomene is a perfect passive participle, and it's being used as a name, as Pope St. John Paul the Great points out in his great encyclical letter, Mother of the Redeemer. And by the way, I quote him in my book, Behold Your Mother, on this very topic. It would be St. John Paul the Great who would, if you know any of the history of ISIL, that is the International Committee on the Translation of the English Text of the Liturgy, ISIL had been commissioned to do a new translation of the English text of the liturgy, and they'd been dragging their feet for years. And John Paul finally had enough, and he personally intervened on this particular text and made, before ISIL completed its work, made the change for the English-speaking countries that it's no longer going to be highly favored one or favored daughter, but it's going to be full of grace. Praise God for Saint John Paul the Great. And the reason is that term used as a name is extremely important, because kekaritomene means literally she who has been completed in grace. In my book, I go into detail. I quote the best grammar in the English language, by Herbert Smith, who points out that the perfect has a specific meaning in Greek that a lot of folks miss. It has this connotation of a past completed action. That's the perfect sense. Perfected, resulting in a present state of that completed state. And that's where the idea of Mary full of grace comes to. You see, you really miss the boat, as Father Brandon points out, if you say highly favored, right? Because, I mean, if I had a glass of water here that's almost full, we could say, hey, this is highly full.
Yeah.
But it doesn't get at the sense of perfected. That is, you know, that idea of completion. So highly favored just doesn't get it. And if you just translate it as favored daughter, well, yeah, but that too doesn't get at the sense of that perfection. Hence, full of grace is the way to go in English. And thanks be to God, Pope St. John Paul II intervened, and that's how we have it in our liturgy today. And the older Bibles get it right too, like the Douay Rheims.
Roger, thank you for the question. Welcome home to the Catholic Church. Right back with more.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Janet Williams. Please join us for Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A little bit of open forum on a Monday afternoon. Tim Staples here answering your questions. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Go now to Houston, Texas. Bob in Houston listening on 1430 AM. Thank you so much for your call, Bob. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate you. What happens to the soul of a person who receives communion in the state of mortal sin?
Oh, boy, that's a great question. Very appropriate considering the conversations we're having right now.
Right.
Among the American bishops on the reception of the Eucharist, on the I should say the document's going to be on the importance of the Eucharist in the life of the Church, but of course included in that is going to be a discussion of exactly this. So what happens? First of all, there can be, in certain cases, if certain criteria are met, there can be cases where someone can, in fact, receive the Eucharist, even though they're in a state of mortal sin and they have not been able to get to confession. Those are few and far between. But for example, if you have a situation where you have a shortage of priests, priests cannot get to a certain area in order to hear people's confessions for an extended period of time, this would be months, with no end in sight, a person can make a perfect act of contrition and receive the Eucharist. However, part of that perfect act of contrition is the promise to go to confession as soon as a priest is made available, so you don't get off the hook, right? But barring that, which again is few and far between, if someone is in a state of mortal sin, they know they have committed a sin which constitutes grave matter, they cannot receive the Eucharist. If they do, that is a sin of sacrilege. In fact, the Council of Trent, Session 13, defined this infallibly, that a person who is in mortal sin cannot licitly receive the Eucharist. In fact, he commits the sin of sacrilege, as I said before, which is a most grave sin. Now, St. Paul describes for us what happens if someone receives the Eucharist in this state. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, and you know, we were talking about Bible translations, and that last caller asked me, you know, why do some of the modern Bibles not translate Luke 1:28 as good or as well as some of the older translations? Well, in fact, I believe sometimes we miss the boat. But I should say this too. Sometimes the older translations don't do so well and have been made better by the New American Bible, the RSV Catholic Edition. There are a lot of examples of that as well. See, there's never going to be a perfect translation of the New Testament where we can say, oh, we got this one in English and we don't need another translation. That, look, language changes, it's dynamic, the meaning of Scripture is so rich and so deep, we'll never get there. The most important thing is that we listen to the magisterium of the Church and understand what these texts mean. But this is another example of, I argue, a modern Bible that kind of misses the boat. If you look at most modern Bibles, for example, the one of my favorites, the Revised Standard Catholic Edition, misses the boat here. Good intentions, but miss the boat. And this is why. Wherefore, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Right? Now, where's the mess up? In the word profaning. Profaning is not in the Greek text. Now, well-intentioned, because that's the sense of this, right? Is you're profaning the body and blood of the Lord. But actually what you miss when you mistranslate that or add profaning is really the power of the text, because the text in Greek actually says, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, if you understand Old Testament idioms, being guilty of blood is akin to homicide. It is a powerful, in fact, I argue this is some of the strongest language St. Paul had in his arsenal to show us the gravity of receiving our blessed Lord on your lips in a state of mortal sin. You are guilty of blood. Again, that means homicide. And I'm sorry for my Protestant friends who want to make this purely symbolic. You can't squeeze that out of this text, because he's saying if you eat the bread, drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you are guilty of homicide. That's not a symbol, right? I always say this. If I had a picture of Cy Kellett.
Oh, here we go.
We got to strike up the check marks over here.
Yeah.
If I have a picture of Cy Kellett and I put a bullet through that picture, I'm sure Cy wouldn't be happy. I know his wife Missy wouldn't be happy, right? But I wouldn't be guilty of blood. If I put a bullet through a symbol, I'm not guilty of blood. But if I put a bullet through Cy's head, guess what? I am guilty of blood. That is the power of when you understand this text, being guilty of blood, what's happening here. This is St. Paul's description of what happens if you partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. You're guilty
of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 28, he says, let a man examine himself, therefore, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone, look at verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment, or literally damnation upon himself. And now notice in verse 30, this is why St. Paul says, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we should not be judged. My goodness, St. Paul is warning these Corinthians. If you eat and drink unworthily, you are going to die. And he says, many of you have died or have been sick physically, but most importantly, spiritually, because of this sin of sacrilege. I'll tell you what, I don't know how St. Paul could make it any more plain and any more dramatic than he does right here. Don't receive the Eucharist unless you have that moral certainty that you are in a state of grace.
Bob, I'm going to leave it there because there are lots of folks on the line. Thank you very much for the call. I hope that that was helpful to you. Pam in Boise, Idaho, listening on 1140 AM. You are up next. Pam, you there with us?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Hi, Pam. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Oh, I actually have a question for my son. He's 7 years old.
Okay.
And he's getting ready to take First Communion, of course.
Oh, praise
and
God.
He had a question for you.
What's your son's name, by the way?
His name is Trenton.
Trenton. Congratulations, yeah. Trenton. And we're going to pray for you. But go ahead. What is his question?
Yeah, thank you. He wants to know, we've been trying to explain the Trinity to him, and he wants to know if Jesus died, and not if, and when Jesus died, did God the Father and God the Son, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit die as well?
Gotcha. Great question. Trenton, you must be a sharp 7-year-old to ask a question that deep. But the answer is no. In fact, there was an ancient heresy called Patripassianism, which means the Father suffered. That was condemned as a heresy by the church. So no, it is only, and here's the key, Trenton, so that we can make the proper distinctions here. In the incarnation, that is, when Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, I should say, was incarnate and took upon himself a human nature, it was only the second person of the Blessed Trinity who was in fact incarnate and took upon himself that human nature. The Father was not incarnate. The Holy Spirit was not incarnate. Only the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And therefore, it was only the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate, that's Jesus, who had to learn how to walk, right? Had to learn how to talk and suffered and died for our sins. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. But that was an awesome question, Trenton.
Trenton, congratulations. Pam, thank you so much for the call and the question. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples here with me. We a couple times we recapped the fact that we were at our big conference, and I was supposed to tell you this, and I didn't tell you it. Now the ad people told me to tell you it, that we're going to do it again next year. We always do it the last weekend of September, but if you want to find out about the Catholic Answers Conference, even if you want to sign up, you can already do it for next year's conference. Bishop Thomas Peprocki will be here with us. We're going to talk about the real presence in the Eucharist, which Tim just gave a beautiful kind of dissertation on, and you can sign up now at CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. I'm going to go to Buffalo, New York, and now Joseph in Buffalo, listening on WLOF 101.7 FM. Joseph, thank you with your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes. Last week, I heard a quote by Nancy Pelosi. And she said, I believe that God has given us free will to honor our responsibilities. She used that comment to justify her position on abortion. Would you please clarify for all Catholics once and for all her abuse of free will?
Gotcha, Joseph. Thanks for your question. And you know, it's a very good question because this is a common misconception, especially in our Western world, in the United States in particular. We have perennially been at odds here in the United States, even at times some of our prelates in the United States. You know, I'm reminded of the great Cardinal Gibbons, who was one of my all-time favorites, but Pope Leo XIII had to put the smackdown on him when he wrote an encyclical on Americanism. In fact, he addressed it to Cardinal Gibbons himself because, you know, it's a perennial problem, as I say, in the United States. The idea, for example, one of the many that Pope Leo XIII dealt with in that great encyclical letter was the idea of freedom of the press, right? This idea that we have, I call it an insane idea, of this absolute freedom of the press, meaning, you know, we can report on whatever and it doesn't matter if we destroy half the country, right? It doesn't matter if we you know what? I remember talking to a particular fellow about a particular Catholic journalist, or calls himself an investigative journalist, and I asked him this question. I said, would you at least agree with me that reporting on somebody else's confession would be a no-go? Could we at least go there, right? So would you agree that there's no absolute right to freedom of the press? Well, I guess we could make this exception. No, there are lots of exceptions. There's lots of stuff you shouldn't report on. But at any rate, Pope Leo XIII, you know, makes that point among many. Well, in the United States, we also have this sort of, you know, distorted notion at times of freedom. Freedom, which I argue the original founders of the Constitution had a much better sense than what has followed, what true freedom is. There was a problem, I think, right from the get-go. The idea of freedom being license, right? And I think this is the error of Nancy Pelosi that you're talking about, Joseph. It's this wrong notion that teaches freedom to be licensed to do whatever you want. That is a grave error and another example of Americanism and the heresy of Americanism. No, true freedom is not licensed to do whatever you want. True freedom is the power to do what you ought. And that's why Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So freedom, Joseph, has nothing to do with the license to murder your own baby in the womb, or for someone else, some doctor, to murder an innocent child in the womb, which used to be a sanctuary and considered a sanctuary. Now I'm told it's about the most dangerous place to be, Cy. To be in the womb of your mother is one of the most dangerous places to be because of this insidious 1973 Roe v. Wade Doe versus Bolton, which may well be the ultimate example of the misunderstanding of what freedom is. That is not freedom. This permission to slaughter now over 62 million babies. No, that is the ultimate slavery. We become slaves to selfishness, to, you know, and let's face it, most abortions are done simply because that baby is an inconvenience. But each and every abortion, no matter the purpose, is an example of slavery to selfishness in order to slaughter an innocent human being. My goodness, folks. Unfortunately, Nancy Pelosi is perhaps the poster child for this misunderstanding. But you know what? You know the way you combat this? You combat this by living the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need, as Catholics, as Christians, as men and women of goodwill, we need to be examples of the joy that comes from living the gospel. I can tell you, I've got 7 kids on this earth. I got 2 in heaven. And I'll guarantee you, there's not one of them that I would throw back. You know what? Each and every one of my kids have lit up my house in his or her unique way. And my goodness, they are gifts. Mother Teresa, you know, said saying there's too many babies is like saying there are too many flowers, right?
Yeah.
You know, profound truth, isn't it? Unfortunately, we've become so darkened in our modern era that people look at babies now as sort of, you know, oh, you're going to bring a baby into the world at this time. I hear this. I hear this not just from secular people, but even from some Christians who say, oh, I don't want to bring a baby into the world in this time of darkness. Oh, my goodness, folks. No, that's how we change the world. We want more babies. I wish I wasn't so old. I'd like to have about 10 more, although I can't have them. My wife has to have them. Because each and every child that comes into the world is light coming into this world and the opportunity to heal this world. My goodness, we need to have what St. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself living sacrifices unto God, right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need a transformation. As Billy Graham used to say, American doesn't have a money problem, an economic problem, a military might problem. America has a heart problem. We have a sin problem that has darkened our collective intellects. We need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us to where we see once again that a baby, my friends, is light and love and goodness and beauty. There is never an option to slaughter that innocent baby. That's slavery.
Thanks, Joseph. Thank you very, very much for the question. I'm going to go to James in the Philippines now, watching on YouTube. James, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good evening.
You said it. No, you know it's morning where you are. You could say good morning.
Oh, you got me on that one. Yeah, good morning. First off, I think I should apologize because the last time I called, I think I left the voice changer on, so I sounded like a chipmunk the entire call.
I didn't know what was going on in that. I wasn't sure about that, James.
Yeah, I think I was asking about. You know, Catholic movies.
That's all right. If you want to call with a funny voice changer on, you can call. And I thought maybe he's hiding from the law. I thought perhaps you had done something terrible, James. But you know what? You better go with your question.
I was just messing with my new microphone.
Okay.
Okay. So Joe Heschmeyer wrote a very good article for Catholic Answers about, you know, the controversial stained glass image of Blessed Carlo Acutis, the recently beatified Italian millennial.
Yes.
Basically, I think some of the people aren't used to seeing icons of you know, our friends in heaven in sneakers and jeans.
Yes.
And Joe is basically responding to a Catholic YouTuber who said that iconography and stained glass, it should be showing the heavenly vision of, you know, our saints. And I'm just wondering, what's your take on that one?
Yeah, I love it. I absolutely love it. I think, you know, for those of you who don't know, the fact that Carlos Acutis died of leukemia, young man, 15 years old, lived a heroic spirituality. I personally just love this. I think depicting him as he was in jeans, and of course it's very respectful. It's not like there's something immodest here, but there is something profound here. That God calls all of us right where we are to transform the world right where we are. We need an army of Carlos Acutises in jeans and tennis shoes and a jacket to go out into the middle of this world and reach a generation that I can't reach. Man, the older I get, I realize I can't reach those 15-year-olds and 16. Now, I can reach my son, Luke, with the back of my hand,
no,
the front
that's
of my... that's not the context that we want. But yes, I can reach my kids. But I think you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, we need to evangelize, as the great Pope St. Paul VI said it in Evangelii Nuntiandi, which I often say is one of my favorite. I think it's the best document ever written on evangelism. But he says, we have to reach every strata of the culture, every age group. You know what? We need people, therefore, in every strata of the culture, because I can't reach every strata of the culture, right? But as a body, we can. We need people in each and every age group to reach those age groups because they do it better. So forgive me for my excitement, but I absolutely love that stained glass. It's profound and it speaks volumes.
Could I say, I think some of us are trained to see stained glass in a certain way, too, because so much of it is old, and new stained glass is lighter and brighter. And so I think you think, oh, well, that looks kind of cartoonish. But 500-year-old stained glass doesn't look the same as they just made that stained glass.
Very good.
James, what do you think? Regular voice, James. No?
No, it's fair. That was great, Tim. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right. Thanks, James. Always nice to hear from you from tomorrow. Let's go to Sean in West Chicago, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Sean, you're going to have to ask your question pretty quickly if you'd like to get an answer.
Yeah, no worries. Thank you so much for taking my call.
So my
question is, what's sort of the fundamental difference between let's say an Anglican or Protestant view of justification and the Roman Catholic view, because as I understand it, both of us believe that we enter into a state of grace by faith alone, and that's summatively expressed in and solidified by baptism. Both of us believe that the faith that unites you to Christ is only a faith that bears the fruit of love.
Yep, right.
Let me jump in because we don't have a whole lot of time. There is a slight difference here because, you know, we enter into a state of grace through faith and baptism. Baptism, we believe, is essential to the equation. Faith alone is a term that can be used as long as Pope Benedict XVI says, we don't put faith in opposition against hope and charity, because they are equally necessary for salvation. And I think this is where the key difference comes in, and that is the role of our cooperation in justification, seen as a state of being that must be increased in and continued unto death. It's not a completed one-time event by faith alone, but it's something that we must continue in until we die. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10 says, and I will give you the crown of life.
Thanks, Sean. Thanks very much for the question and the quickness. And let's do more open form tomorrow. Can we do
more
open form? Darren says, yeah, we can do more open form tomorrow. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. And we just want to say again, thanks to everybody who came and joined us for the conference. A lot of our Facebook friends were there, and it was just nice to see everybody put a name and a face, or a face to the name that we see on the internet. See you tomorrow.